Spiritual warfare. I'm sure you've seen the banner up there. That banner is what you get when you order from a place called Banners on the Cheap. So maybe I won't order something as cheap next time. But I do want to start having banners for the series that we're in. So as we continue with spiritual warfare, I want to pray and ask God to bless us and protect us during this time together. So let's bow and pray together. Well, Father, as we gather in the name of Jesus Christ, we gather together in unity. We gather together in the power of your Spirit, under the authority of your Word. And we gather to worship. We gather to learn from you and impart to one another. We gather to have our spiritual giftings strengthened so we can use them more efficiently. But Lord, I admit, and we admit, that as we come here, we bring things with us. Lord, help us now to just still ourselves, to still our heart, our mind, our soul. And Lord, all the things we brought in here with us from a hard work week or someone who really irritated us. Lord, help us not to sit here like a crock pot on simmering with anger or irritation or lust or self depreciation, whatever, Lord, whatever we struggle with, Lord, I pray that it would just fall now in the name of Jesus. I bind all that wickedness and evil. I bind it, Lord. Kick it out of this place. Let nothing hinder our ears from hearing and our eyes from seeing. Nothing, Father. Nothing. Speak to us. Speak through me in your word. Empower us to live in victory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So what is spiritual warfare? Let me give you a few definitions, and then I'll give you my simplified definition. We'll start with kind of a long one. This comes from Billy Graham, and it's found in his book entitled Angels. Billy Graham says this: "We live in a perpetual battlefield. The wars among the nations on earth are mere pop gun affairs compared to the fierceness of battle in the spiritual unseen world. The invisible spiritual conflict is waged around us incessantly and unremittingly. Where the Lord works, Satan's forces hinder. Where angel beings carry out divine directives, the devils rage. All this comes out because the powers of darkness press their counterattack to recapture the ground held for the glory of God. Since the fall of Lucifer, the angel of light and the son of the morning, there has been no respite in the bitter battle of the ages. Night and day, Lucifer, the master craftsman of the devices of darkness, labors to thwart God's plans of the ages. We can find inscribed on every page of human history the consequences of the evil brought to fruition by the powers of darkness with the devil in charge. Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause in his opposition to the plan of God to redeem the cosmos from his control." So from that definition, I want you to remember, Satan never yields an inch, nor does he ever pause. Nor does he ever pause. Another writer says this: "Satan's constant aim is the subjugation of the human will to himself. God's purpose is the full liberation of the will, that the freed spirit may glorify his creator." Here is spiritual warfare defined in my own words. Spiritual warfare is the constant tension between freedom and self-destruction. The constant tension between freedom and self-destruction. Now, we are living in a perpetual battlefield, and there is this grand battle going on around us in the spiritual. But you know what? From our perspective, the warfare that we engage in daily is this tension between freedom and self-destruction. You see, Jesus came to set the captives free. We have freedom through his sacrifice. The devil only wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to cause you to destroy yourself. And every time a person takes up arms in hate, every time someone fights on the devil's terms, with every sword blow, with every gun fire, with every crack pipe smoked, with every needle injected in someone's veins, they lose a little more of the God-likeness within them, and they are destroying themselves. Self-destruction. You see, self-destruction is not our lot anymore. Not anymore. Not anymore. Yes, John 10:10, which you hear all the time and we know so well, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But you know the second part of that verse, the good news, straight from the mouth of Jesus, he says, I have come that they may have life and have life to the full, and have life to the full. That's what we have. 2 Corinthians 1:20 states, no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know what? God says yes, and we say amen. God says yes, and we say amen. God says yes, and we say amen. Amen, brother. Come on, bring it. Amen. John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. You're free indeed. Now, my definition is this tension between freedom and self-destruction. But honestly, where is the tension for the believer in Jesus Christ? There should be no tension in your life. None. None. You see, we're free indeed. We're free indeed. My fellow overcomers, when and while we speak about spiritual warfare, we're talking about the perpetual battlefield in which we find ourselves in, yet within this battlefield, we have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. In my mind, I can see the devil looking at me and pointing, going, ah, ha, ha, ha. And you know, I'm over here pointing back at the devil, going, ah, ha, 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 ha. He's got nothing on us. What did Scott just say? It's the blood, baby, that covers us. He's defeated. As one writer says, the Bible sees that he does not, excuse me, not the Bible, the believer. The believer sees that he does not have to fight against the foe, but simply to hold over him an already accomplished triumph. Do you understand that in this battle against evil, we don't have to prove ourselves, we don't have to strain ourselves. All we have to do is hold over them, the demons and whatnot that come against us, an already accomplished triumph. It's done. Tetelestai, it is finished, it's done. It's done. It's done. I mean, you have to get that. You have to really get that. You have to get your mind around it. It's done. We've already won in Christ because he has already conquered, making a public spectacle over them at the cross. We are called to live in victory. 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 And honestly, and I don't mean this to sound bad, but if you aren't living in victory, then there's no one else to blame but yourself. You see, we know God's heart. God gives us his heart. He lays it out. And you know what? He loves us. He desires us. He provided for us when we could not provide for ourselves. We know God's heart. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't move. It's we that move. He doesn't change. It's we that change. And we're asking, well, God, where are you? What happened, man? Well, I'm right here the whole time. Where are you going? Victory. So turn in your Bibles to our main verse, or we're not going to spend much time there. It's just our main jumping off point. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. 2 Corinthians, that's right, 10:4, good buddy. 10:4. 2 Corinthians 10:4. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says this. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Now, Christians, get this. What we're told here is that the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Now, I'm sure in your home, you have weapons of this world. In case an intruder breaks in and you need to protect your family, you got worldly weapons. And you know what? Those worldly weapons are of no use when it comes to spiritual warfare. No use. So what does it say here? The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. Yet our weapons, it says here, on the contrary, they have divine power. They are empowered by God to demolish. To demolish, this word in the Greek, it has the meaning of to take down or to pull down. When this was written back in, you know, ancient Israel, first century, big cities usually had fortified walls around them, right? And in order to conquer the city, you had to get through the walls to take down. Our spiritual weapons are empowered by God to take down, to pull down these strongholds, to demolish strongholds. And when we're talking about spiritual strongholds, what we're talking about are these walls that are birthed and dwell in deception. Stronghold. These walls in our soul that are birthed and dwell in deception. We give the enemy a gateway into our lives as we accept a lie as the truth. And they become strongholds. And you know what? The spiritual weapons we fight with are empowered by God to tear these things down. It's not a dude we're at war against. It's the strongholds on his soul. It's the power of darkness that's driving him. So naturally, what's the cure for lies? Because God is for the devil is the father of lies. What's the cure? The truth. The truth that comes straight from the Word of God. So let us put this verse together with our verse that we went through last Sunday, Romans 6:13. And I'm going to read it in this it's the HCB translation because that's the words I liked. Romans 6:13, and do not offer any parts of it to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all the parts of yourselves to God as weapons of righteousness. So the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. And as we engage in spiritual battle, we are to offer the parts of our body to God as spiritual weapons, as weapons of righteousness. So the million-dollar question becomes, how do we offer our bodies to God as spiritual weapons? How do we offer our bodies to God as weapons of righteousness? And that is what this whole series is about. How do we do this? Because for the follower of Jesus Christ, this is not an option, this is a requirement. How do we do this? Do not continue down the path of self-destruction. Do not offer your body as weapons of unrighteousness, of sin. Do not live in defeat. My fellow overcomers, by the grace and mercy of Christ Jesus our Lord, don't do it. Don't you dare do it. Self-destruction is not our way anymore. The Prince of Peace has entered our lives and given us just that. Peace. 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 Even as the war wages around us. You know what? This earth is a perpetual battlefield. Can we have peace in the midst of this constant battle? Yeah. Yes. Yes. You know how we can have peace? Because Jesus has already won, triumphing over them at the cross. Jesus has already won. It's like the enemy didn't get the news. Jesus has already won. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, begins to give us a clue as to our weapons of righteousness. And this is in the section in 2 Corinthians that Paul talks about his hardships. But right in the middle of all those hardships, he says this in verses 6 and 7. By purity, by knowledge, by patience, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the message of truth, by the power of God, through weapons of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left. Now, we'll be talking about some of these, or maybe even many of these, but we're going to start right in the middle today. And it's not really in the middle, but it is central to everything we do. It's central to who we are. It's central to our life as Christians. Where we're going to start is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. You know, when we talk about spiritual warfare, there's this phrase. It's made up of two words. It's spiritual and it's warfare. It's spiritual and it's warfare. It's warfare and the spiritual. And when we write spiritual warfare, we tend to capitalize the S because it's referring to the Holy Spirit of God. So this is where we're going to start. Because everything that has been given to us through Christ, our power and authority, and everything that comes from us, which God finds acceptable through Jesus, comes through us and is done by us through the Spirit. It's done by and through the Holy Spirit. It's only and forever done by and through the Holy Spirit. When we stand in victory, we stand in the Spirit. And when we taste the agony of defeat, it's because we're standing alone. We're standing by ourselves, trying to stand powerless against the principalities and powers and rulers of darkness, against the prince of the power of air. And you know what? When we read that passage last week, when it talks about principalities and powers, you know what? They are powers. They are powerful. They have authority. We will fall on our own. We have no power against dark power. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors. And we have all authority over them. That's where we stand, in and only in the name of Jesus, as we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you two quick points. As you speak to an audience, you have to know your audience. I want to speak about the deity of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And I don't think with this audience, I need to spend too long there. I mean, we need to move on from milk, right, to meat. So I'm going to go very quickly on the deity of the Holy Spirit and the person of the Holy Spirit. And then I want to spend a little bit of time on what R.T. Kendall calls dove love and pigeon religion. Dove love and pigeon religion. But first, I want to give you an illustration. I want you to think about a scuba diver or a deep sea diver. Now, a scuba diver, as he enters the water, he does so with tanks on his back filled with oxygen tanks. And a deep sea diver in one of those old suits, he still has a hose. The hose connected to the top is delivering air into his helmet so he can breathe. Now, the purpose of those tanks is so that the diver can survive in a foreign world. Water is not his natural habitat. Water is not our natural habitat. So in that foreign world, they need to be connected to a life source from their real world. And if they get disconnected from air, they won't last long. So they borrow from this world in order to live in the next, right? Our life source as Christians is the Holy Spirit. God has given us a life source because this world is now foreign territory. It's a battlefield. We're aliens and strangers here. We don't belong here anymore. And if we get disconnected from the life source that comes to us from the real world, then we won't make it very long in this world as followers of Jesus Christ. Right? We are connected to God through His Spirit. So our first quick point. The deity of the Holy Spirit. The deity of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to try to explain to you the mysteries of the Holy Trinity. I don't know how. God is other than us. He is three persons with one essence. Each person of the Godhead is fully God, and they find perfect union and unity, the Godhead. But the Holy Spirit is fully God. The Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son is God. The Father is fully God. God the Son is fully God, and God the Spirit is fully God. 2 Corinthians 3:17 states, "Now the Lord is the Spirit." The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When Ananias and Sapphira, when they lied and were struck dead in the book of Acts, remember what Peter said? Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the proceeds from this field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to God." You've lied to the Holy Spirit. You've not lied to men, but to God. When Paul was speaking about the deity of the Holy Spirit when he talked about our body being a temple. I mean, a temple is where God resides with his people, right? 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst?" Again, God the Father is fully God, God the Son is fully God, God the Spirit is fully God, the deity of the Holy Spirit. Point two, very quickly, the person of the Holy Spirit. The person, personhood. You see, the Holy Spirit is a person. When we are baptized into the Christian faith, we're baptized into the name of the Father, into the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into the name of God. I mean, God the Father told us his name is Yahweh. God the Son, his name is Jesus. God the Holy Spirit, his name is holy. We're baptized into holiness. Paul often closed his letters with a benediction such as this. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you." And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Jesus referred to the Holy Spirit as he in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 17. Let me read those. It says this, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Now, in the Greek of this passage, the idea is this. As Jesus speaks, he says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another one," a paraclete, which is can be translated many different ways, a counselor, a helper, a guide. "I will give you another one, a counselor. I will give you another one." The Holy Spirit is another one. And Hebrews 3:7 begins like this, "So as the Holy Spirit says," the Holy Spirit speaking straight to us. Do not refer to the Spirit of God as it. He's a he. The Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is a person. All right? Now we could spend a lot more time on those things, but I don't think I need to here. Now let's move on to where I want to spend a little bit more time, our third point, which again is dove love and pigeon religion. Now, just as Scott took his communion message from an author, I took the rest of this message from an author. This comes straight out of this book, The Sensitivity of the Spirit, Learning to Stay in the Flow of God's Direction, and it's written by R.T. Kendall, who was the pastor of Westminster Chapel in London for 25 years. And I think that if you begin to think along these terms, it will help you. It'll help your spiritual life, me included. Now, the Holy Spirit is a person. But in Scripture, he's described in many ways. There's symbols that are used to symbolize the Spirit. You know, in the Exodus, he was a pillar of fire at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. At the baptism of Jesus, he was symbolized as a dove. On the day of Pentecost, it was tongues of fire as the Spirit came upon them. When Jesus taught of the Holy Spirit, he used the image of wind. You don't know where it comes from, you don't know where it's going, but it's there, and there's power in it. So as we think about the Holy Spirit this morning, I want you to think using the symbolism of the dove. Just picture in your mind a dove. And as you picture that dove, I'm going to read Jesus' baptism found in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. "Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" The key phrase here is, the Spirit came down from heaven as a dove and remained on him. Remained on him. Remained. I'm going to read you another illustration straight out of this book. A few years ago, a British couple, Sandy and Bernice, accepted a call from their denomination to be missionaries in Israel. A house was provided for them near Jerusalem. After they moved into their new home, they noticed that a dove had come to live in the eaves of the house. They were honored to be living near Jerusalem and were particularly thrilled to have a dove come and live there. They considered it to be something of a seal of approval from the Lord, a confirmation that they were in the right place. Sandy noticed an unsettling pattern in the dove's behavior, however. Every time a door slammed shut, or if there was a lot of noise in the house, or if they raised their voices, the dove would be disturbed and flutter off, sometimes not returning for some time. This worried Sandy as he felt they were in danger of frightening the dove off permanently. With this in mind, he brought up the matter to his wife. "Have you noticed that every time there's a lot of noise or if we slam a door, the dove flies away?" he asked. "Yes, and it makes me feel sad. I'm afraid the dove will fly away and never come back," she replied. "Well," Sandy said, "either the dove will adjust his behavior to us, Or if we really want to make sure we never lose him, we will have to adjust our behavior to the dove. Watching that dove was a daily reminder to that precious couple of the similar lessons believers need to learn about our heavenly dove, the Holy Spirit, and it changed their lives forever. Again, this is what they discovered. Either the dove will adjust his behavior to us, or if we really want to make sure we never lose him, we will have to adjust our behavior to the dove. You see, the Holy Spirit is very sensitive. He's God, and he's sensitive to the things of God. The Holy Spirit is shy. He doesn't really point to himself. He always points to Jesus, always to Jesus, always to Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is sensitive. We can call him super sensitive. He comes and goes without making a bother. He doesn't seem to want to stay where he's not wanted. The Puritans used to say of the Holy Spirit comes by foot but leaves by horseback. And when I speak of the Holy Spirit leaving, I am in no way referring to the loss of salvation. Y'all know me well enough to know that I'm never referring to that. I mean, Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed for the day of redemption. At the time we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we're sealed for the day of redemption. At the moment that we place our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit redeems our spirit, and we are born again forever. We're forever changed. And that change, which is the work of God, can never be unchanged. It can never be undone. When you're born, you can't be unborn. When you're born again, you can't be unborn again. So when I talk about the Spirit leaving, I want you to think more in the line of Samson and Delilah, after Delilah cut Samson's hair off. In Judges 16:20, it says, "He awoke from his sleep and thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And in the end of Samson's life, Samson got his anointing back and he accomplished more in his death than he did in his life, Judges 16:30. But he didn't know the Lord had left him. And when Alan spoke several weeks ago, he mentioned when Jesus' parents lost Jesus, it took them a while to realize they were no longer in Jesus' presence. I think it takes us a while too. Sometimes I think it takes us a long time. So this morning, what I want you to do, using the symbolism he presents in this book, I want you to try to begin imagining the Holy Spirit as a dove on your shoulder and understanding that the Spirit, the dove, is sensitive by your words and actions. Will he remain on you as on Jesus, or will he quietly leave? Selah. Think about it. Now again, back in John 14 it says, "But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Okay, so the Holy Spirit is in us. We are redeemed. We're redeemed. Our spirit is redeemed. We're sealed for the day of redemption. But he'll be with us and in us. Think of that "with us" part. The Holy Spirit is a dove on your shoulder. A dove. You see, much of what we settle for in the church is not the dove, the spirit. Instead, it is the pigeon. It's spiritless. The dove and the pigeon look a lot alike. And different breeds of dove look just like a pigeon. But there's a vast difference between a turtle dove and a pigeon. I'm going to give you 7 quick differences between a turtle dove and a pigeon, and I don't have them on the PowerPoint because when I was making that thing, I just got fatigued and I was tired. So, 7 quick differences. Turtle doves never fight. Pigeons fight with each other all the time. Turtle doves can't stand noise. Pigeons don't mind noise. Number 3. Turtle doves are afraid of humans. Pigeons are not. 4. Turtle doves are not territorial. They don't defend a particular location. Pigeons are very territorial. 5. Turtle doves cannot be trained or domesticated. Pigeons have a homing instinct. Number 6. Once let out of the cage, turtle doves will never return unless there is no other food source. And number 7, a turtle dove will only mate with one other dove. Pigeons will sometimes have more than one mate. So the question becomes, how much of our busy Christian lives is dove love, seeking to follow the leading of the Spirit? and how much of it is pigeon religion, spiritless. And when you look back over this list, it's like, doves never fight. They can't stand noise. They're afraid of humans. I mean, I wonder if God knew what he was doing, right? I wonder if God knew what he was doing when he chose a dove to represent the Spirit. And when you look at the account of the baptism and the dove descending on Jesus and remaining on him, what does John the Baptist say? John the Baptist says, God spoke to me and said, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say look for a dove. He says look for the Spirit. So you know what? He's probably out there baptizing, and he's looking for something out of the ordinary, and a dove who's completely afraid of people, when a dove descends and remains on Jesus, he goes, aha, this is the one. This is the one. This is the one. You see, we are overcomers in Christ. We stand washed by the blood of the perfect one. We claim victory through our victor, but that victory over evil is only powerful moment by moment, day by day, as we stand in the power of the Spirit when the dove remains on us. And if you have been walking with the Lord for any length of time, you know when you feel it and you know when you don't. Now, are we led by our emotions? No, but you know. In fact, just on Friday, 2 days ago on Friday, Abaya, my wife, was just joyful through the Spirit, right? Just joyful, just happy. She's just so happy, and she's jogging outside, and she's taking selfies, and they weren't too flattering, but you could just see there was joy all over her face. She's just happy, and you know what? I don't know why I'm so happy. And I said, you know, that's proof that the Spirit is on you today. The dove's on your shoulder. Doesn't that feel cool? Yesterday, I was irritated. I was just irritated. I don't know. I just was. I told the buyer, I said, you know, I don't know what the deal is today. I'm just kind of in a bad mood. And I said, you haven't heard this message yet, but that's proof the Spirit's not on me right now. Here's the problem. The Holy Spirit is sensitive. He will not adjust to us. We have to adjust to him. He will not adjust to us. We have to adjust to him. You see, we're told in the Scripture that we are to walk by the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. We're to keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25. It doesn't say that he's going to keep in step with us. It says we have to keep in step with him. But at the same time, Scripture tells us that we can quench the Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and we can grieve the Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit is what causes him to leave us, many times without us even realizing it. And the whole time we're walking around like we have this dove on our shoulder, but it's really just a pigeon. It's just a pigeon. Everybody likes to feed the pigeons, but I don't want the dove to feed me, you know what I'm saying? And you're thinking, well, Pastor, well, what's the difference between grieving the Spirit and quenching the Spirit? Good question. I'm very glad you asked that. Grieving the Spirit refers to actions of ours that hinder the Spirit from being himself, from being what he could be in us. Grieving is in us. Quenching the Spirit are actions of ours that hinder the Spirit from doing what he could do through us. When is the Spirit working in us? When is the Spirit working through us? So quenching is not allowing the Spirit's power to work through us. Just like you put out a fire, you quench a fire, you quench the Spirit, you're putting out that fire. What the Spirit could be doing through you. And grieving focuses more on Christ's likeness. It's when we cause the Spirit to stop doing what he's doing within us, making us more like Jesus. So there's an aspect of him working in us. There's an aspect of him working through us. Now, let's go back to our verse last week, Romans 6:13. The only way that we can offer the parts of our body to God as weapons of righteousness is if the righteous one, the Spirit, is remaining on us and empowering the parts of our body for his purposes, because he won't adjust to us. We have to adjust to him. And as you walk with Christ, you're keeping in step with the Spirit, or you should be. Or else we find that we are quenching or grieving him so that he has quietly left. You see, he is the power. He is the peace. We should be so in touch with the Holy Spirit that, or learning how to be so sensitive to his sensitivity that we know immediately when he leaves. What happened? Whoa! You feel it. Now, if the dove has flown the coop, how do you get them back? If the dove has flown the coop, how do you get them back? Remember who we're talking about here. He's God. He's God. God does not hold grudges. God does not remain angry. God loved you so much that he gave his son to die a horrible death, torturous for you. For you, this is God we're talking about. You know what? If you feel like the dove has flown the coop, it's so simple to get him back, to invite him back. You know what you do? You simply repent. You simply repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Just repent. Are you really gonna pout or stay prideful and puff up more like a pigeon? Invite the dove back in your life. Just repent. You're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. And I don't have too much time left, but there's so much more that we could be talking about. But I'm asking you this morning to make a conscious effort in your life, every moment, to be in such alignment with God so that the Spirit will remain on you and not flutter away. Remember what we're talking about here, spiritual warfare. Remember, the earth is a perpetual battlefield. Remember, the devil will not stop. He has legions and legions who will not stop. And as soon as you are out of alignment, as soon as the dove flutters away, bam! Here it comes. And it's unrelenting. Spiritual warfare. This is cool. And the spirit of the dove remained on him. You see, any sin when being committed seems somewhat justified. I mean, we have our reasons. God has to understand that we're backed into a corner and no one's perfect. God, you just don't understand. This time my sin was justified. You're just going to have to adjust to me this time. But when we say that, we find we're just talking the air because Jesus has already left the building. God will not partner with us in sin. Ever. Ever. No matter how justified we think we are. When we choose sin, when we choose rebellion, the dove quietly flutters away and we find ourselves on our own and we can't stand against that power on our own. This is serious business. He doesn't adjust to us, we adjust to him. This is the Christian life. This is what we call sanctification. This is what we are doing through our lives as through the Holy Spirit working in us, as we don't grieve him, we become more like Jesus. And the whole time we're becoming more like Jesus, you know what we're doing? We're adjusting to God. We're adjusting to his law. We're adjusting to love. We're finding life and freedom. But we have to learn to be free in Christ. So as I begin to close, I'm not closing, that means I'm beginning, like 10 minutes. As I begin to close, what I want to do is I want to close with how to recognize the absence of the Spirit. How to recognize the absence of the Spirit. Because this is so important. Number one, I'm going to give you three ways to recognize the absence of the Spirit. Number one is anxiety. Anxiety. You see, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is peace. 2 Corinthians 3:17. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. Philippians 4:7. And if you go back to the previous verse in Philippians 4:6, it says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Now, do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is being afraid when you're not really sure what you're afraid of. You're just fearful. When the spirit of fear comes upon you, and I'm not talking about the respectful fear that you have for the Lord, when the spirit of fear comes upon you, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's his absence. When you feel afraid, when you feel anxious, you know what? Repent, pray, get reconnected to the air tank, because we're aliens and strangers here, and the spirit reconnects us to our real world. Think of the scuba diver trying to breathe underwater. When we are disconnected from the spirit, it should be like trying to breathe underwater. We're choking, we're gagging, we're gasping, we're saying, God, please forgive me. Number one, anxiety. Number two, how to recognize the absence of the spirit is irritability. I told you I was irritated yesterday. Irritability. When the dove is not calmly perched upon us, the peace is gone. And besides anxiety, we can feel irritable. Let me just define irritability as an undercurrent of anger. It's like the stick of dynamite is lit. Whoosh, it hadn't blown up yet. Just this undercurrent. 1 Corinthians 14:5 says, love is not easily angered. And again, if you remember how Jesus' parents lost him when he was young, and they searched for 3 days, and by the time they found him, they were irritated, and they were afraid. Why? Because Jesus had left the building. Literally. Luke 2:48 says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. You see, when we are irritable, we should take it as a sign that we have been left to ourselves. The peace is gone for some reason. Repent, pray, and get reconnected. One, anxiety. Two, irritability. Number three, confusion. The Holy Spirit always thinks clearly, and when we are spirit-filled, we reflect clear thinking. From clear thinking comes sound judgment, wisdom, and truth and doctrine. John 7:17 says, anyone who chooses to do the will of God will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. You see, when we have clarity of mind through the Holy Spirit, we will not take rejection personally. We will not see ourselves as the center of everything that's going on. The Holy Spirit is self-effacing. He speaks only what he hears from the Father, John 16:13, just as Jesus only spoke what he heard from the Father, John 5:19. So if you are in the midst of a cloud of confusion, repent, pray, and get reconnected. So if you feel anxious, irritable, or confused, there may be a spiritual reason why. And I want you to think about this, because you have anxiety, which is fear. You have irritability, an undercurrent of anger. You have confusion, unable to think. You know what? That's right where the devil wants us. That's right where the devil wants us. We play right into his hands when through our ignorance, we offend the sensitivity of the Spirit. He won't adjust to us. We have to adjust to him. If you feel anxious, irritable, or confused, somehow what you said or what you did, you offended the Spirit's sensibility, and he gently left. He gently left. And if you don't recognize it at that moment, you will in time. This is spiritual warfare. This is spiritual warfare. I didn't think about this till this morning. I would put it up here. But think of the word spiritual. It's spirit, U-A-L. It's spirit, you all. It's spirit, you all. We're talking about spiritual warfare. It's spirit, you all. It's about the Spirit. You see, we have victory in Christ when we exercise daily victory by keeping in step with the Spirit. As he remains on us, as he remains on us. Is your Christian walk dove love, or is it empty? Is it just pigeon religion? You see, we are victorious in Christ, and we have to keep in step. We have to keep in step. Now, as I close, I'm not going to close with a verse. I'm going to close with a thought. So try to follow me on this thought. Psalm 110:1 says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. So God the Father said to God the Son, sit at my right hand until the until I make the enemies, your enemies, a footstool for your feet. Jesus is seated at the right hand, and he is victorious. He had victory at the cross. The enemy is not disposed of into the pit yet, but you know what? They are triumphed over. He has victory. So if the enemies of Jesus are a footstool for his feet, and according to 1 Corinthians 12:27, we are his body, which says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. What that means is that even if I'm a big toe on Jesus' foot, or maybe if I'm not even good enough to be a big toe, what if I'm a little toe on Jesus' foot? What's that still mean? It means I'm part of his body, because the church is his body, and his enemies are made a footstool for his feet. You know what that means? It means we can walk in victory as long as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, because the enemies of Jesus are under my feet. They're under your feet. We have authority. We have authority. You just have to learn to walk in it. You have to learn to accept it, and you have to learn not to overstep it. Authority. So this week, this is not a perfect illustration, but I think it's a helpful illustration. This week, imagine the Holy Spirit as a dove on your shoulder. By what you say, by what you do, will he remain on you? Or have you offended his sensitivity? Honestly, and God, I pray through your Spirit that you will actually help us to do this. Think about this throughout your day, throughout the week. That's why we're supposed to take our thoughts captive, so we don't scare them off. Speak gentlely, fruit of the Spirit. Be joyful, fruit of the Spirit. Be meek like Jesus, power under control. Be self-controlled. Think about these things. If the Spirit is on us, the fruit of the Spirit should be evident. The devil is an enemy to the fruit of the Spirit. We don't produce anti-fruit. We produce fruit when the dove is on us. So try this week to give that a shot, and I'm going to do it too. And if you need a special prayer, please come up. I'd be happy to pray with you.
Please stand.